So Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now, and we pray, Lord, that you would fill our thirsty hearts tonight. That, Lord, if there are some of us that have come in just feeling empty, feeling run down, that we would leave here tonight, Lord, knowing where to turn, knowing where to go to be full again, and not just full, but full to overflowing. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to check our priorities and to spend the time that is necessary to develop that relationship with you. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is one of those passages that we went through a couple of weeks ago as we were wrapping up Revelation on Wednesday night with the youth. And I liked it because of just the open call that it was and the reminder of what it is that we have in Christ. And just right there at the beginning, he says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And you see that invitation to come. He says, if you're thirsty, come, and you will find this water, this living water that'll cost you nothing, that I give you freely and that is going to satisfy you. He says, come and buy and eat, and come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. He says, you know what? Not just the necessities, but you know what? Let me fill you. Let me fill you to overflowing with what I have to offer. Let me show you how great that I am. You know, and throughout the scriptures, we see that open call. We see that reminder of Jesus offering that living water. In John 4, verse 10, he's talking to the woman at the well, and it's towards the beginning of their conversation. And he tells her, hey, if you knew, he's asked her for water, and they have this back and forth. And in verse 10, he gets to the point where he says, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He says, if you had known who it was you were talking to, he would have asked, and I would have given you that living water. If you knew who you were talking to, if you knew what was right in front of you. You know, in John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus tells a crowd he's speaking to, and he says something very similar. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He says again, very similar to Isaiah 55:1, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And the last scripture we'll look at concerning this is in Revelation 22, verse 17. As it gets ready to close out Revelation, it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You see this recurring theme all the way through that, man, there's this living water and it's given freely. And it's for anyone that thirsts. Anyone that's come in feeling run down, anyone that's come in feeling empty, anyone that comes in and is just not satisfied with what this world has to offer, he says, man, if you realize, if you understand that there is a thirst, but understand that there is something that we have to realize, and that's that we're thirsty. There's something that we need to remember, something that we need to take hold of tonight, that, man, you know what? It's something that we need to be continually thirsty for the Lord. It's not something that we ought to be able to say, you know, like we tell the kids, you know what? And it was neat because we were going through Revelation, and one of the kids, and I can't remember who it was or what night, but one of the kids, we were talking about salvation, and one of them stood up and said, you know what? Pastor Sam, you know, a lot of times we talk about salvation, we talk about the, you know, the conversion, we talk about the prayer, but you know what? Salvation is so much more than that, isn't it? And I think I scared them because I got all excited. And when I get excited in the youth, I start to yell and they all kind of move back. You know, but I got real excited. I was like, yes, it is so much more than that. You know, yeah, the prayer is important. Yes, you lay down your life, but understand it's a continual thing. And I think sometimes it's something that we forget. I think sometimes it's something that we lose sight of. Sometimes I think it's something that we even think that we grow out of. And in Revelation chapter 3, we see this letter written to this church that it started to grow out of their thirst for that desire, that relationship with the Lord. We call it the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church. And we're familiar with the verse in Revelation 3:20 where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." You know, a lot of times we hear that verse given at altar calls. We hear it given, you know, for people like to say, hey, you know what? The Lord's knocking at your heart. If you'd like to answer, come on up. And while, yeah, it could work in that sense, we need to understand that He's writing this to the church. He's writing this to a church that had decided that it was self-sufficient. If you go back and read Revelation chapter 3, you read that letter, he talks about the fact in verse 14, and we'll just read the beginning part of it. He says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He says, you think you're self-sufficient, you think you've got it all together, but man, you're naked. Man, you're lacking, you're missing. Because you've forgotten to drink of the well. Because somewhere along the way, you decided you didn't need me anymore. Somewhere along the way, you decided that the water came from works, or it came from activities, or it came from programs, or it came from all these other things, and you forgot that it comes from me. You forgot that it comes from spending time with me. You know, sometimes being busy is one of the biggest obstacles to remembering that we're thirsty. You know, I have a 3-year-old daughter, and I have a lot of nieces and nephews around that age, and whenever we have birthday parties, there's jumping balloons. And if you have small children, or you are a small child, you know how fun jumping balloons are. And my daughter always forgets, like, the basics once she gets in the jumping balloon. Like, food, water, and bathroom, they're like, you know, hazy things in the distance, because she's having fun with her cousins. And like, she could be dying of thirst. It could be 100 degrees and she could be jumping. You know, there was one time where, you know, I forget which birthday party it was, but my son came in and he said, "Dad, Layla's just lying down in the jumping balloon." And I went out there and she was just like laying there. And the other kids were bouncing and her little body was going up and down. And I was like, "Layla, you want to get out?" "No." But I pulled her out and I was like, "You want some juice?" "Okay." And she chugged a Capri Sun. I found out later that Capri Sun, if you're on Facebook, is probably not the best. But she chugged one. And then she was like, "Dad, can I have another one?" She was thirsty. But while she was busy in the jumping balloon, she wasn't going to stop for anything. And sometimes that's our lives. Sometimes we're dying spiritually of thirst. We need our time in the Word. We hear that call, "Hey, everyone who thirsts," and we're saying, "Yeah, that's me, but there's so much to do. There's so much I still need to do." And no, there's not. What you need to do is you need to stop and you need to drink. Because if not, eventually somebody's going to come running and they're going to say, "Hey, I found this person just laying face down." See, we need to continually be drinking. We need to continually be in the Word. We need to continually have our quiet time with the Lord. Going back to Isaiah 55, he goes on And he says, yes, you'll come by without money, without milk. In the beginning of verse 2, he asks the question, why do you spend money and for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? He says, why are you spending all your time chasing after things that once you get them, they're not what you thought they were? Why is it that that becomes the focus? You know, a lot of times, it's those things that distract us, that's what happens. Those things that, man, God gave us talent in, maybe those hobbies, those interests, that were nice little side projects, eventually become our God. They become our sole focus. They become what we measure our life with. You know, one of my favorite verses, and I'm sure I've mentioned it probably every time I teach here because I like to throw it in as much as possible, is 1 Timothy 4:8, where Paul tells Timothy that bodily exercise profits little. And like I think I've mentioned before, it's like my life verse because I don't think it profits at all. But in verse 8 it says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says, bodily exercise, yeah, it profits a little. But keep it in perspective. Don't allow physical things to become what you're working at. Because yes, they're going to profit a little. You're going to see some good things come out of those. But you know what? While you may be saying you're planning for your future, you know what? Ultimately, retirement planning is knowing that you're walking with God. That's retirement planning. He says, man, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Man, that's preparing for the future. Yes, take care of what God's given you. Use the talents God's given you. Do those things, but do them to glorify God and don't ever allow them to take the place of God. Because again, while they may be profitable for a time, for a bit, I mean, it really doesn't matter how healthy you are. Eventually, you're going to die. And if you spent all your time taking care of your body at the expense of your soul, you know what? You're going to come up short in the end. And I think sometimes it's something we forget. You know, sometimes it's one of the things that just really bums me out the most about working with the youth is how we can see just that first part of Isaiah 55:2 played out in their lives. Because you get them as junior hires and there's not a whole lot they can do. Especially at sixth graders. I mean, at sixth graders, they can be in band and orchestra, but they have concerts here and there, but not a whole lot of extracurriculars. And so we see them like super on fire for God. In fact, we've started this junior high worship team where they have their own worship team, and right now it's bigger than the high school worship team. And they're there, and they sound amazing. Not that the high schoolers don't, but there's just an abundance of junior hires. And they're faithful and they're there every Saturday. I mean, they come in from 1 to 3 on Saturdays. They get there 45 minutes before service Wednesday, half an hour before service Sundays. They're there, they're happy, they're excited, they're worshiping. And it's an amazing sight to see. But you know what? For some of them, we're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Because we know that as soon as they get to high school, there's going to be so many more distractions that fire is going to slowly fade away. Because a lot of times we push, and I say we, because I do the same thing sometimes, we push our kids to get so involved with school that we make them so busy that sometimes they're struggling to find time for their spiritual life. That we define success by, you know, what we can visibly see, and we forget that success as defined by God is that they're walking with Him. And so we push them to join all sorts of clubs, to spend all sorts of time after school practicing, doing whatever it is. We push them to get involved in all sorts of outside sports. And man, we do it a lot of times at the expense of church, at the expense of their walk with God. And sometimes we even do the same in our own lives. That we get ourselves so busy doing all sorts of other things that church becomes an if I have time for it. That Bible reading becomes an if I have time. That prayer becomes if I have time. And really, all those other things should be if I have time. That the same question that God is asking here in Isaiah to the Israelites could be asked of us. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Don't get me wrong, and I need to make this clear because my son's sitting in here. School is important. Work is important. Those things are important in their place. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Sometimes I forget what we're told in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where God is telling the people through Jeremiah, and He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You know, sometimes we push so much for ourselves and for our kids to get involved in so many things that we forget to push them to get involved with the Lord. That we forget to show them and be an example of what it means to value that living water. Sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves what it is we're teaching our kids with our priorities and what it is we're doing with our priorities. That success is great, but at what expense? You know, one of the things I tell the kids all the time is that Jeremiah was not an outwardly successful man. He's not the guy you would look at. You know, if he were alive today and you know, we tell him all the time, hey, you know what, just looking at their track record, if you put Jonah next to Jeremiah, most people would want Jonah to come to teach conferences because Jonah went through Nineveh and revival took place. Jeremiah went and taught and he was thrown in prison and just tortured and all sorts of things. You wouldn't be like, you know what, all right, we're going to have Jeremiah come as soon as he gets out of the dungeon. Come on in. No, we're going to be like, hey, you know what? Jonah has this great track record. Come on in. Teach us what it means to lead a revival. But when you look at the way that the Lord sees it, man, Jeremiah was a success. Because he went where he was told and he spoke what he was told to speak. He was a success because he lived his life according to the Lord and he gloried in the Lord. Sometimes success doesn't always look like what we expect it to be. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God calls out the people of Israel. And He tells them that they've committed two evils. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I was kind of curious about cisterns, so I looked them up right before service, and basically it was like a well that was dug to hold water. And a broken cistern was often used as a dungeon or a grave. And I thought, man, what a great analogy. Like, God, you know what you're doing. Like, what an amazing analogy. You've left the fountain of living waters and you've hewn for yourselves cisterns that are broken, that are good only to put dead people in. And guys, a lot of times that's what we do with our lives. We're digging these broken cisterns that are killing us. that are killing our kids, that are killing our families because we're trying to find fulfillment in grades, in sports activities, in achievements, in medals, and all these other things that these sometimes, you know, we see these kids, they come in and they're so overwhelmed. You know, I heard one kid say, you know, my biggest fear is not being a success. I remember one time when I was subbing before I got married. You know, I subbed for like the second grade class. And this little girl turned in a paper that at the top had this writing just erased. And so, I mean, obviously being the nosy person that I am, I looked at it closer and it said, you know what, I want to die. And so, I don't know if I was allowed to do this or not, but I did it and it's been many, many years, so oh well. I pulled this little 7-year-old aside, or 8-year-old, and I said, you know what, hey, what's going on? Because I graded her paper, and she had gotten 100 on it. And she just broke down crying, and she said, you know what, I'm a failure. And I said, why are you a failure? You aced this, you got the highest grade on this paper. Well, I failed my test, my STAR test, so I'm a failure. And I thought, man, what are we doing to these kids? This little girl at 8 years old felt like a failure because of one test? Some of these kids that we come across, they feel like failures because they get a B or a C or because they didn't finish first in their event. And we tell them, listen, I don't really care what place you finished. Did you glorify God? Well, I think so. Well, if you did everything you could according to the abilities God gave you, and you did it to glorify Him, you succeeded. Because see, when you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you for your transcript. He's going to thank God. He's not going to ask you what activities you did. He's not going to ask you about student council. He's going to say, did you know me? Did you know me? Or did you leave the cistern of living water? Did you leave me to go chase after all these other things? The man, at the end of the day, you're feeling empty. Sometimes we forget to be that example and to show them that, hey, priority is God. Do you know Him? You know, we are told in Matthew 6:20 that our treasures are supposed to be in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? What is it that gets us up, that gets us going in the morning? What is it that we're excited to do? That's our treasure. You know, a lot of times I think our treasure is a lot of other things but God. Sometimes our treasures is being fans of things. I remember growing up that there are a lot of times I was banned from watching TV. And really from watching sports, because I knew so much more than the refs on TV did. And if they would just listen to me, I would get the call right. And sometimes they were just outright cheating. You know, so I needed to make my voice heard. I remember one time I was sitting down getting ready for lunch. And I don't even think it was my team playing. I think I was just watching a basketball game, and I thought I saw a bad call, and I was like, oh, come on. And I hit the tray, and the top of the tray went flying across the room. And, you know, I think my mom was there, and she was like, what happened? And I was like, he missed the call. And at the time, I was like, you know, I had that righteous anger going, like, what a fool. And I look back on it, and I look at myself, and I'm like, what a fool. I used to live and die with my sports teams. When the Steelers would win, I was flying high. When the Steelers would lose, don't talk to me. But you know what? It's an empty cistern. Doesn't matter how many games they win or lose, it doesn't add anything to my life. It doesn't add anything to my family's life. See, I shouldn't be living and dying by those things that, man, you know what, for one, I have nothing to do with, and for two, that can go as quickly as they come. I ought to be living and dying for the Word. I ought to be living and dying for the things that really matter. I ought to be making sure that I am being an example of somebody who, man, who is dying for that living water and isn't chasing after things that don't last. You know, the cool thing is that in Isaiah 55, we're given the answer. We're asked the question, why are you chasing after things that don't have eternal value? But in that same verse, he gives us the solution. First of all, he says, listen carefully to me. He says we need to listen carefully. In Jeremiah 29:13, it's a couple of verses after that very famous verse in verse 11, where we're told that God has a future and a hope for us. But in verse 13, we're told this, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I think one of the biggest drawbacks to living in the digital age is how great we've all become at multitasking. And I think I am one of the worst ones. Because I sometimes do not like to have phone conversations because it ties me up. But if I can text message, well, I can have three or four conversations and still be playing a video game on my iPad. And nobody has to know that I'm not really paying attention to what I'm saying. Until I accidentally click on the wrong conversation and send a very awkward text to the wrong person. And I get the, Pastor Sam. I'm like, oh, that wasn't my wife. That's, I'm sorry. Let's not speak of this ever again. You know, like, we think we're so good at multitasking that sometimes we don't pay attention to what we're doing. You know, you can look on YouTube and you can see all sorts of videos of people walking into fountains and poles and all sorts of other stuff because they're walking and texting and doing all this stuff. Or even worse, texting and driving. And we know the dangers associated with that. You know, sometimes my wife and I have to consciously talk to each other and say, you know what, we're going on a date tonight, and you know what, we're not even going to take our phones out of our pockets. Because if we don't remind each other of it, you know what, just out of habit, we'll get on Facebook. And sometimes we do that when we're reading our Bible too. You know, one of the worst habits that we see sometimes with the youth is that they all want to read their Bible on their phone, and while it's very convenient, it's also very distracting because it's really hard to ignore a text message as you're reading your Bible when it covers up your Bible app. Or to ignore a phone call, or to do any of those things, or to just allow God to speak, because we get all sorts of notifications about the weather, about our sports teams, about news, about emails, and most of the time they're just junk. And He's saying, you'll find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Put the phone away. Get your actual Bible and spend some time listening to the Lord. One of the things I asked one of the kids one time, we're doing discipleship with a couple of our worship leaders. And she was telling me, well, you know what, sometimes I read and I don't remember what I've just read. I just remember it was important, or I remember I have questions. And I said, well, do you ever write anything down? And she looked at me with like this blank stare like, well, it's already written down, Pastor Sam. It's in the Bible. And I said, dude, do you write down what God's putting on your heart? Well, why would I do that? Well, do you want to remember it? Oh. And I said, you know, one of the things that my youth pastors used to tell us is that whenever we sat down to read our Bible, to sit down with a pen open and ready to write and an open notebook, ready for God to speak. To go in there with the anticipation that God was had something for us that day and something that we needed to hear. That man, we needed to go in there giving our full attention to God. And that a lot of times we would read, but we would read in a very distracted way. My son hates it sometimes because he'll read his Bible and after he reads, I'll say, hey, what did you read? And he'll tell me, well, you know, it was about, you know, this guy. And I said, well, who's this guy? Well, I don't remember. And I said, well, go back and read because you didn't read it. No, I read it, Dad, I promise. No, you looked at the words on the page, but you didn't read it. Go back and read it until you remember it. See, sometimes we look at the pages, but we don't read. You know, he says, listen carefully to the Lord. One of my favorite songs, and I'm sure my wife will correct me later, is, for the life of me, I can't remember the name of the band, but they sing the song, and one of the lines, and I mentioned it last time, was, hey, you know what, if I'm going to be a soldier, I need to know my orders. I need to know where I'm going. Hey, you need to listen carefully. You need to make sure you know where you're going and what you're supposed to do when you get there. He says the first thing is to listen carefully to the Lord. Secondly, he says, and eat what is good. He says, eat what is good. In Romans 16:19, we are told, Paul writes as he's closing out that letter to the Roman church, and he tells them, and it's something we just finished going over again in the high school on Sundays. And then he tells them, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, he says the same thing in a different way. Where he tells the church there, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And you know what he's saying? Eat what is good. You know, my eating habits have come under fire multiple times because I am a very picky eater. In fact, I got told again recently that I eat like a child. You know, because I don't like potatoes, I don't like eggs, I'm not a huge fan of steak, like I could go on and on and on. You know, but I got told, you eat like a child. You need to grow up, you need to get healthy. I was like, yeah, I know, I've heard it all before. But knowing and doing are two very different things. Like, I know that I should probably try new stuff. I know that at 32... having half a pizza for lunch is probably not the best idea. And that chasing it down with a couple of Dr. Peppers makes it even worse. And as I'm doing it, I know it. In fact, as I'm going to buy the pizza, I know that what I'm about to do is wrong. But it doesn't really slow me down that much. Like, I pass by Subway and I'm like, you know what? A sandwich would probably be the healthier thing. I could even go to Chick-fil-A and get a grilled chicken or Sonic, and I pass by all these restaurants where I could probably eat just a tiny bit healthier. And I wave at them as I drive by the Little Caesars. And I go get my pizza. And I go back and I eat it. And afterwards I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Ah, tomorrow I'll be better. Yeah, it hasn't happened yet. And sometimes we do that spiritually also. There are things that we know that we shouldn't be doing. There are things that we know we shouldn't be watching or listening to. Things that we shouldn't be allowing into our lives. But knowing and doing are two very different things. And the whole time we're doing it, we're feeling guilty. The whole time we're watching it, we feel guilty. But we say, you know what, next time I'll do better. And Paul says, test all things. Abstain from anything that is evil. No, beyond that, we need to test what we allow to be called Christian in our lives. Because sometimes we just take for granted that if it says that they're Christians, that man, they must be. That if they're standing behind a pulpit then they have a Bible open in front of them, then they must be reading from it. And Paul says, test all things. You know, some of us are very careful with what we eat. We read the ingredients. You check the cholesterol and the sugar. And I want you to notice I've changed from we to you. Because I don't do that. I look to see, like, my favorite cereal is Frosted Flakes. And I look to make sure I didn't accidentally buy the low sugar one. You know. But some of you guys, you read ingredients and you study all these things and you know what's healthy and what's not. And so, man, you're very careful about what you eat. What about the devotionals that you read? Or the podcasts you listen to? Or even the churches you attend on vacation? Do you read the ingredients? Do you look at it and say, what's in this? Or do you just say, you know what? It's packaged so nicely, it must be good. Well, I found it in the Christian bookstore. It doesn't mean anything. You need to look at the ingredients. You need to look at what it is that's being taught. You need to be as careful about what you spiritually eat as you are what you physically do. And in the end of verse 2, he says, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. See, one of the things we tell the kids all the time is, man, you don't have to read your Bible, you get to. You don't have to have a relationship with the Lord. You get to. You know, it ought to be something we delight in. You know, that first verse in Psalm 23, it's such a neat verse. Because David writes, and in Psalm 23:1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. David had a relationship with God where he could claim him as his shepherd. Do we? Is he your shepherd? He says, I shall not want. In other words, God provides for all that I need. He's my shepherd, and he has never left me lacking. I remember one time our former junior high leader, Mr. Cruz, some of you guys may know him. He taught one time and he said, you know what? In his life there have been things he wanted, like a bigger house, nicer car, those, but he never was left in need of anything. That God always provided what he needed when he needed it. And he delighted himself in the Lord. When you delight in the Lord, some really neat things happen. In Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, we see that fruit begins to grow in your life. That, man, there are things that God is able to do in your life. It says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It says, you shall be like a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. That your life will be fruitful when you delight in the law of the Lord. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that growth takes place when you delight in the Lord, when you delight in His law. And it's again one of my favorite verses and one that's taken on new meaning with my daughter. But starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. My daughter is addicted to milk. I have been told that there's no point to milk after 2 years old, but I don't know if that's true or not, because I still love milk. You know, but my daughter is so addicted to milk that the first thing she says when she wakes up in the morning is not good morning. It's not hi, daddy. Sometimes it's daddy, I peed on you. But normally the first thing she says is, daddy, where's my milk? And like, if you don't immediately go to the kitchen and get a cup of milk, I mean, her day is ruined. It is. I mean, and by her day, I mean everybody's day. It's just ruined. Because she needs her milk before she eats breakfast, before she gets dressed, before she does anything else. She needs that first cup of milk. It's like her coffee to wake up in the morning. She needs it. She craves it. She desires it. And if she doesn't get it, you're going to rue the day. And it has been an example to me of the way I should be with the Word. That should be the first thing I look for. Not my phone to check to see what deals may or may not have come in. Not my text to see who called, or my Facebook or Twitter or any of that other junk. That can all wait. See, if I'm delighting in the Lord, my first desire ought to be for His Word. That ought to be what I reach for first. He says, man, live in its abundance. We need to see that growth. You know, I've talked to I don't know how many kids over the years, and they said, Pastor Sam, I just feel like God's so far away. And normally it's as they're seniors getting ready to graduate. They've been too busy to get involved with anything with the youth. Laughed off all the times we've told them to read their Bible. And then as they're getting ready to go out on their own, they're scared. Pastor Sam, where's God? Where's He been this whole time? Well, He's been the same place He is now. He's waiting for you. You just haven't had time for Him. See, the invitation has gone out to you just like it has gone out to me and everybody else. But you were so busy with baseball and softball and football and cheerleading and NHS and NJHS and all those other things that now you're graduating and you have nothing to hold on to because you neglected the water. You know, sometimes we need to realize that if we're too busy for God, we're too busy. And it doesn't matter how successful you may be if you're dying spiritually because you've just dug your own grave. Chasing after success the way the world defines it. And you've ignored the call. It's something that we need to remember. On Friday nights, we have a Bible study for the kids. And we've been going through a series on Ecclesiastes. And we've kind of titled it, you know, The Meaning of Life. And just taking them through as Solomon shows the emptiness of chasing all these things, you know. And he points out from the aspect of having all this stuff without God, the riches, the popularity, the wealth, the success, all that stuff. And how he ends it all by saying, hey, and you're going to die. And we just finished chapter 10. We're getting to the point where Solomon's going to come down and close out the book. And in verse 12, in verses 13 and 14, Solomon writes and he says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. We tell him, you want to know the way God looks at you? You want to know the line between success and failure? Did you walk with God or not? Did you please Him with your life? Do you have a relationship with Him where you talk to Him like a friend talks to a friend? Are you comfortable with the Lord? Have you been abiding in Him? Does He abide in you? See, those are the measurements for success. Is there fruit in your life? Is there growth? Are you more passionate about your walk with Christ today than you were yesterday? Then, man, it was a success. Have you learned? Have you grown a little bit more today? It was a success. And sometimes it doesn't always feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't always look like it. We tell the kids, hey, sometimes a walk with God is not always going to look pretty. Sometimes it's going to be filled with a bunch of bumps and bruises and scrapes, and you know, you're going to have your battle wounds. But are you still walking? That's the recipe for success. That's the measurement for success. And we tell them all the time, hey, you know what? Prepare for your future, yes. But prepare for eternity first. Because eternity is a whole lot longer than the rest of your life. And I think it's something we need to be reminded of, even as adults. Because sometimes the cares of this life become so intense. Sometimes we talk about every year, the holiday season comes up, and for kids it's an exciting time. For parents it's a nerve-wracking time because you're looking at their wish list and you're looking at your bank account and it just doesn't add up. And you know, you're struggling, you're working overtime, you're doing all these things, but you know what? Don't forget to give them Jesus. And if it means they sacrifice a little bit, if it means they miss a game here or there, if it means you miss a game on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night, miss it. If it means that they don't get to participate in all the sports and all the outside activities their friends do, that's okay. Because ultimately, like I tell my son all the time, we're living for the long haul. It's not about the here and now. It's about the there and then. And on that day when they stand before God, when we stand before God to be able to say, I lived my life for You. I glorified You. I know You. That's where we get to the words of Jim Elliot, where he says, man, I desire not a long life, but a full one. I think he would have said, you know what, I desire not even necessarily a wealthy life, but a full one. One that was full of serving the Lord. One that was a full relationship with Him. One that I know that I didn't leave anything on the table. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up, and I know some of you guys have kids in the youth, and I fear for your Thanksgiving table. Because they're just going to wreck it. Because they've been telling us for months. They've been in training. They're not going to leave anything on the table. I look at that and I say, man, that's how we ought to look at our devotional life. I'm not getting up till I've eaten it all. I'm not moving from this spot until I'm full. I'm not moving until, you know, my wife and I talk about it. Sometimes we laugh and we're like, I ate so much, I've got the meat sweats. You know, like, I ate too much. I should have worn my stretchy pants. I'm not going to get up from my devotions until I feel like, Lord, I should have worn my stretchy pants. I am full. I am abundantly full. And man, I wouldn't have it any other way. Oh, that that opening line, anyone who thirsts, are you thirsty? Come to the well. The worship team's going to come up and we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we come before you. And we freely admit, Lord, that there are times that we have built up wells that are empty and useless. That there are times, Lord, that we have made gods out of things that should never have been made gods. That we have defined success by everything except for by the way you see us. And so, Lord, we pray today that we would understand, Lord, that we are thirsty. That we need you. We need more of you. Lord, that we need to delight ourselves in you. And that our joy shouldn't be in what our sports team is doing and how we're doing financially or professionally or any of those other things. That our joy should simply be in who you are. That you should be our rock. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of that as we leave. And that you would encourage us that as we go on in life. And that we would never, ever forsake the well of living water to chase after the empty ones. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.